Well, tonight, as we said, we're starting a new series in the book of Psalms. And standing at the entrance to the book of Psalms is, of course, Psalm 1. And we're invited to come in. In fact, the very opening words of this psalm are an invitation to take off your coat and to come into the warm. Blessed is the man that in this cursed world there are those who are blessed. Blessed is the man. Well, if that doesn't catch you, we could put it like this. Happy is the man. Now, don't tell me you don't want to be happy. We spend our lives looking for happiness. In our heart of hearts, we don't desire anything else, do we? But where is happiness to be found? Do you know? Well, says Psalm 1, step this way. Come in here. Blessed is the man. And it says before us two roads. One that is happy and leads to everlasting happiness. And one that is not happy. And in the end, disintegrates into everlasting misery. And there are only two roads. So which one are you on? Well, please have Psalm 1 open in front of you, and we have 2 points this evening. So point number one, the road to happiness. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So the happy man is not afraid to say no. No to the counsel of the ungodly, no to the path of sinners, and no to the seat of the scornful. And notice the way it's put in verse 1. It says walks, stands, sits. There's a progression. I remember watching CCTV images of a man breaking into a shop at night. First he walked up and down outside, backwards and forwards, up and down. Then he stops and stands, looking in. And finally he breaks into the shop and does the crime. And there he is, sitting in the shop. Walk, stand, sit. Or the man who goes to a sex shop for the first time. He walks backwards and forwards. He feels ashamed. There's a battle for the mind. But then he stands outside. The direction is fixed. There's intent. And then he opens the door and goes in. And stays there and settles down to his sin. Or maybe it's actually just a computer screen. And the next time he visits, or the next time he clicks on, there won't be the same battle. Walk, stand, sit. There's a vortex of sin into which we're sucked. So do you understand the point? We walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? Now, those who say there is no God, or if there is a God, he doesn't matter. And it's the counsel of the ungodly. What's the counsel? It's the advice, the insight. It's a battle for the mind. The ungodly are dismissive of the unseen realities. Holiness, sin, salvation, heaven, hell. Not interested. And you see, we listen to what they say. But the only thing that is real is what I see, what I touch. Nothing else matters. And as we listen to the counsel of the ungodly, so we're sucked in. We give in. We're influenced by what they say. Our thinking begins to change. The counsel of the ungodly. And of course, thinking in a certain way, my life now takes a certain direction. Those thoughts have taken root. My behavior changes. I join in with the lifestyle of those who openly break God's commands. I find myself standing in the path of sinners. But it doesn't stop there. Because before long, this new life, it becomes the only life. And I settle down to a life of open rebellion to God. I am comfortable in the company of the scornful. I'm thoroughly at home. And you can hear the groan, can't you? Mention the Bible, mention Jesus Christ, it's, oh. People scoff, they scorn. Do you scoff at things? Are you sitting in the seat of the scornful? So here's a lad or a lass from a Christian home. Goes to university or goes to college. Finds people think in a very different way. It's the counsel of the ungodly. And as he talks and as he listens, he says to himself, well, okay, I haven't heard these things before, but there's no danger. I'm free to decide. I'm only listening to what they say. But because he doesn't resist that first step, it's not long before he's joining in with what he knows is wrong. He feels the peer pressure. Doesn't want to be left out. The path of sinners. And of course, having said to himself, well, I'll only go so far down this road, it's not long before he's saying and doing things which one day, which beforehand he would have thought were never possible. He's sitting in the seat of the scornful. Shared a house with a professing Christian. Got sucked into the vortex. In the end, openly mocked Christians. Well, Douglas Macmillan, he's in glory now, but a great man of God. Grew up with a godly mother. Taught in the gospel. Taught in the Bible. He said the first time he went to a drinking den, he thought the sky would fall in on him. But within a few months, he said, it became to him like a second home. In fact, it was his home. He loved it. He was so at home there. A drinker, a drunkard. Until God saved him. Or the middle-aged man. A believer. Why is Bathsheba so attractive to middle-aged men? Because their thoughts have already taken a certain direction. The counsel of the ungodly. So when the opportunity comes, the resistance is gone. He doesn't just end up in bed with her, but he ends up in God's words to David, despising the Lord. You have despised me. The seat of the scornful. So the happy man, knowing these things, knowing that the seed of every known sin is in his heart, he is happy to say no. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He's happy to say no. A Christian girl went to a nightclub. I'm not being po-faced. When I was a student, I was a member of a nightclub. Didn't do me any good. But she'd been coaxed to go. What's the harm? And as she was there, and she looked around at what was going on, and found herself part, as it were, of what was going on, she said, what am I doing here? And left. Not afraid to say no. Christian friend, are you? There's a story of a lord with a grand castle. Leading up to the castle, a narrow road with a drop either side. And he was interviewing coach drivers to drive his carriage, it's a long time ago, drive his carriage safely up to the castle. And he was concerned to know how skillful these coach drivers were. So he said to the first, how close can you drive to the edge of that dangerous drop? So the driver got in the coach, cracks the whip, off the horses went, and he drove within 2 feet of the edge. The second man said, oh, I can do better than that. He drove within 6 inches of the chasm. And the third driver, he set off, and he kept as far as possible from the edge. And the Lord said, you're my man. And that's the blessed man. He doesn't drive close to the edge. He doesn't see what he can get away with. He says no. Not afraid to say no. Christian friend, are you afraid to say no? You see, there is a pleasure in sin. And the ungodly, the sinner, the scornful, think that that pleasure is real. And substantial, and that God is unreal, and God is insubstantial. But the blessed man has found that the pleasures of sin, yes, there is a pleasure in sin, but he's found those pleasures are counterfeit. Because what do? They leave you empty. They leave you unclean. The moment always passes. And he's discovered it's a sad life, isn't it? But the pleasures of God truly satisfy. He's the source of all real joy. He's the one who gives living water. So why settle for the distorted shadow, the counterfeit pleasures of sin, when you can enjoy the real thing? And that's why he's unafraid to say no. And that, of course, is why he's the happy man. And that's why he lets nothing come between him and his relationship with the Lord. Okay? So we know what he doesn't do. But what does he do? He's very good at saying no. Does he ever say yes? Yes. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but, here's the positive, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So this man has an addiction. He's at it day and night. He delights in it. He can't stop himself. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is the man who says yes to an open Bible. Now, four fingers. Just pretend for a moment this is the Bible. Four ways of handling the Bible. Four fingers. Four ways of handling the Bible. He says yes to reading the Bible, yes to hearing it, yes to studying it, yes to memorizing it. But what is it that enables him to grasp the Bible? What enables him to get a hold on God's Word? Well, of course, it's his thumb, isn't it? It's his thumb that means he can hold on to it. And what is his thumb? It's meditation. And in his law, he meditates day and night. It's meditation that enables him to get a grip, get a hold, get a firm hand on the Word of God. Now, the word translated here, meditate, is actually the word for mumbling. So as he goes about his life, as he goes about his daily activity, he's mumbling to himself all the time. We all met people who mumble, don't we? Mumbling, muttering to themselves. Well, this man, whether it's audible or not, is constantly mumbling to himself. What's he mumbling to himself? He's mumbling God's word to himself. And they used to say talking to yourself was the first sign of madness. Apparently now we're told it's very healthy, which I know is a relief for us all, because all of us, don't we? We all talk to ourselves, yeah? If you don't talk to yourself, you're going mad, I think. We all talk to ourselves. Now, you've all seen people apparently talking to themselves. They're walking down the street, and you think someone's talking to you, you turn around, and they're talking to themselves, and you find out that they're on the mobile, hands-free. Well, our man is talking to him. Well, apparently he looks like he's talking to himself, but he's holding a dialogue all the time, a dialogue with God's Word. He's constantly mumbling God's Word to himself day and night. The voice of God's Word is heard in every place at every time. Meditating in God's Word day and night. And he mumbles God's Word to himself until God's thoughts become his thoughts. And God's words become his words. Until his life is Christ-shaped. So do you mumble God's Word to yourself? Do you? Does God's Word inform, shape, control, and yes, let's say it, liberate your life? We say things, don't we? But is that what I've said a response to a dialogue I've had with God's Word? I do things, but is what I do a response to a dialogue that I've had with God's Word? Do I follow the crowd, or do I walk to the beat of a different drum? A friend of mine told me that she's developed a sort of phobia, a bit of a fear. And she finds that when she wakes up in the night and it's dark, she finds she's afraid. She never used to be afraid, but she wakes up and it's dark. It's the light of darkness is here, and she's afraid. And we're talking about it, and I said to her, well, I said, it's irrational, isn't it? Think it through. Don't surrender to your fears. Talk yourself out of it. And our lives are full of the irrational. The irrationality of sin. That I could ever think that life would be better without Jesus Christ. So, Christian friend, mumble scripture to yourself. Talk yourself out of the irrationality. Think it through. Talk yourself out of it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So the happy man says no to sin. He says yes to God's word, the Bible, the law of the Lord. Okay, verse 3. What then does his life look like? He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. It's a very vivid picture, isn't it? We can all see it. There it is, a strong, green, fruitful tree that's flourishing, whatever the circumstances. So, Christian friend, are you flourishing? You've got that strong, green, fruitful tree. Are you flourishing? Well, maybe verse 1 you've been saying yes when you should have been saying no. And verse 2, you've been saying no when you should have been saying yes. But think about our tree. There's a stability, isn't there, about our happy man. He shall be like a tree. And he's not undone by a change in his circumstances, planted by the rivers of water. Now, when things go wrong for the ungodly, it's a disaster, isn't it? You can hear the panic in their voice. But for our man, God supplies his every need, even in the greatest of droughts. And verse 3, he bears beautiful fruit that brings forth its fruit in its season. Of course, we know with the New Testament understanding, it's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he's a picture of spiritual vitality, whose leaf also shall not wither. So if you give him suffering, give him sickness, give him sorrow, give him setbacks, those things far from destroying him, he is more convinced than ever that this is the only life that's worth living and that Jesus Christ is the only Lord worth loving. You spend an hour with a dying unbeliever, and an hour with a dying believer, and you'll discover who really is the happy man. And whatever he does, verse 3, shall prosper. Whatever he does shall prosper. Does that mean if he does a degree, he'll get a first? If he does a job, he'll be incredibly successful and wealthy? What does it mean? Whatever he does shall prosper. It means if his job goes well, it won't destroy his walk with God. And it means if he loses his job, it won't destroy his walk with God. It means if his cup overflows, he won't forget God. And if his cup is empty, whilst the cup of others are overflowing, he won't despise God. He dwells in spiritual prosperity, and whatever he does shall prosper. God supplies his every need. Now, do you believe that? Sometimes you come across commentaries, and one particular commentator said about this verse, whatever he does shall prosper, that you've got to be a simpleton, got to be naive, you've got to be stupid to believe that that's true. Whatever he does shall prosper. Because when you look at Christians, quite often they're at the wrong end of the scale, aren't they? They're often the ones who haven't got anything. That was his comment. Well, it was a Chinese pastor, and he was imprisoned in a labor camp because he loved Jesus Christ. He was denied a Bible. Every time he prayed, every time he sang, the guards would punish him. And one of his jobs was to empty the latrines and to scatter the contents over the fields. And you can imagine the smell. And it was so bad that the guards kept their distance. And whatever he does shall prosper. Look at that man in prison. And in prison he's got the lowest of the low of the low jobs to do. Don't see much prosperity there, do you? But you see, because the guards left him alone, because he stank and because of the job he had to do, he can now sing to God. He can now talk to his God without interruption, without being hindered, without being beaten up. And the dunghill became a garden to him. And he used to sing this. He said, I came to the garden alone, I came to the garden alone, for he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Even in that place, whatever he does shall prosper. So blessed is the man, the road to happiness. Now, as we close this point, it's important that verses 1 to 3 is not a manifesto for disengaging from this life and living in some sort of holy ghetto. At the end of the 19th century, 90% of charities in the United Kingdom were run by happy men and women. They were run by Bible Christians. They were run by the people described in verses 1 to 3. Imagine it, 90% of all charities in this country run by evangelical believers. And so many of the great reforms and progress in this country in medicine, science, health, education, society have been driven by these happy people because they are the people they are, because they are the happy people. They drive these things forward. You've heard of William Wilberforce, you've heard of Michael Faraday, many others we could talk of. It's not the children of Dawkins who turn the world upside down. Today in government, the media, the military, industry, science, health, education, the godly are still there. They're still to be found, still making a tremendous difference. Because they think and they do and they live differently. Because they're a happy people living on earth by the realities of heaven. And so we come to our second point, much more briefly. That other road. Well, it's a road to misery. Verse 4. The ungodly are not so. Literally, not so the ungodly. So all that we've been said about the happy man, not so the ungodly. So are you the ungodly? Yeah, it's easy to work out, isn't it? Is Jesus irrelevant to you? What you can see, what you can touch is the only thing that really matters to you. For you, the pleasures of sin are real and substantial, and God is unreal and distant. And you take no delight in this book, never dialogue with it. Are you the ungodly? There's a Psalm 1, you're on the other road. Not so the ungodly. Not a flourishing tree, verse 4, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know what the chaff is? The chaff is the husks. When you thresh grain, it's the empty husks that are left behind. That's quite startling, isn't it? You think about it. Think about my life. You know, I laugh and cry, mourn, dance, love, hate. You know, we live, we grow old, we die, that's my life. But on that road, says the Bible, my life, I feel my life ought to be worth something. But on that road, says the Bible, my life counts for nothing. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. On that road, my life is empty, hollow, worthless. In the end, it disintegrates into nothingness. Because whatever I achieve in this life will be left behind in the ashes of this world. Sound a bit harsh? But it's true. And then what? Well, then the judgment. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The best the ungodly can hope for is that death is the end. That's the best. But of course it's not the end. The Bible says it is appointed for men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's a day in court. When I break God's law, there's a day in God's court. Paul put it like this: God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. Well, who is that man? He's Jesus Christ. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising Jesus from the dead. The assurance of the judgment is that we know who the judge is. God has raised him from the dead. He is Jesus Christ. And we think of Jesus' sovereignty. He sits upon the throne. We think of his humanity. He's the man, Christ Jesus. Oh yes, in the judgment he'll give you the benefit of the doubt. But when he sifts the evidence, without bias, without prejudice, and without ignorance, there can be no doubt, can there? I'm guilty. The road upon which the ungodly walk really is a miserable road. And as the righteous are gathered into heaven, the ungodly, the chaff, will be thrown away. That's what hell is. It's God's rubbish dump. It's where you throw the chaff. It's where John the Baptist says the chaff is burned with unquenchable fire. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. If the happy way leads to everlasting happiness, the way of the ungodly disintegrates, because that's what happens with chaff, isn't it? It disintegrates into everlasting misery. The parting of the ways. The congregation of the righteous. A congregation, a gathering. Heaven is a gathering. Believers, God's people, gather together. They love to be with each other now. They'll be with each other forever. And best of all, God is with them. But the ungodly face the terrors of hell alone. No one more alone than those in hell. Will there be any mistakes? Well, verse 6 puts the underline, doesn't it? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows his people. He loves them. He knows those who take that road. But there'll be no happy endings for the ungodly. The way of the ungodly shall perish. So there you have it, Psalm 1. Two roads. And only two. One that's happy. Blessed is the man. Leads to everlasting happiness. And one that is not happy now, really, if you're honest. And disintegrates into everlasting misery. Not so the ungodly. Couldn't put it more starkly, could it? Not so. Everything we've been saying so far before this, not so the ungodly. But like the chaff which the wind drives away. So which road are you on as we close? I was standing in a queue yesterday in a petrol station. Bloke said to his friend, "You look happy." And his friend said, "Yeah, you know, I'm always happy." In that sort of way which people say it. Both of them are miserable. Are you happy? Are you happy really? It's all we ever desire, isn't it? Just want to be happy. All of us. It's almost like the most deeply rooted thing in our hearts, to be happy. Yeah? Are you happy, really? And yet you're on the other road, aren't you? So you're denying yourself true happiness by walking on that other road. You say you want to be happy, but you take the road to misery. Something's wrong there, isn't there? There's a dislocation there. To say I want to be happy, but I'm taking this other road, which is the road to misery. I think I'm going to find happiness on it. So why don't you leave that other road? It's what every blessed person has had to do. We all start off on the wrong road. Every blessed person in this room can tell you they started off on the wrong road. They were on that other road. They walked many miles down that other road. They've had to get off that other road. So will you leave it? So what's the entrance to the right road? He's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. In fact, he really is the happy man, the blessed man of Psalm 1. He's the one who actually perfectly fulfilled these words. And that's why he's able to say, join me. Follow me. Know my joy. I am the blessed man. Come, share my joy. You live that perfect life we could never live. And then he died the punishing death the ungodly deserve to die. So you've got two roads. You're on the wrong one. What are you going to do? Well, leave the wrong road and come to Jesus Christ. Confess to Jesus where you've been walking, where you've been standing, where you've been sitting. Tell him. Confess it. Name your sin, name your sins for what they are in his presence. And come to him. Lord, you died to save the ungodly. Well, that's me. I am ungodly. So, Lord, save me. No more attractive invitation, is there? How wonderful. Will you come? Two ways. Hear the voice of Jesus. That's what he says. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Most people hearing those words do nothing. What will you do?